I don't know whether cows talk to each other. Perhaps one of you would be able to help me there. Whether they converse with each other, you know, like we do about the weather, for example. You know, the farmers are certainly conversing and complaining about their hardships. And it occurred to me that maybe the cows talk about this as well. You can imagine the dairy cows in South Canterbury having a little discussion about the drought together. And one says, well, it's all very well, Farmer Giles, expecting us to produce a good supply of milk. But what does he expect in these conditions? And another one says, yes, it would be fine if we were on old MacDonald's farm. He somehow manages to keep his grass green. But Farmer Giles just hasn't got the knack. The grass, you see, is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's true for us as well as for cows. The school pupil says, yes, I'd love to really live a Christian life, but you have no idea how hard it is when the other kids tease me and the teachers think that I'm naive to believe in a God who made the world. The university student says, oh, I'd like to be a model Christian, but you know, these next 3 or 4 years, they're so important. The rest of my life hinges on how I do in these next few years. And I really think that this is where my priority lies. After all, it's only for a short time. And after this is all done and college is out of the way, then I'll give myself to living an exemplary Christian life. And of course, once the student has left college and is working, the worker says, well, yes, of course, it sounds great to be morally upright and ethically sincere. But with my job, that's not always an option. It would be all very well if I was doing something else. Then it wouldn't be so hard to live as a Christian throughout each day. But you can't expect too much of me here in this place with this job. The grass is always greener the other side of the fence. We all have a tendency to think there's something in my current situation, my current circumstances, which excuses me from being just exactly what I ought to be, or from doing just exactly what I ought to be doing as a Christian. There's always something there. But that's an attitude that has no support in the scriptures. Indeed, the Bible tells us that the Christian is to expect things to be difficult. The Christian child should expect things to be difficult at school with lots of non-Christian children around them. The Christian student should expect things to be difficult at university, settling priorities, grappling with issues that they'd never had to deal with before, trying to reconcile what they're learning with what they believe about Christianity. The worker should expect things to be difficult when they're employed by a non-Christian employer. And from my own experience, sometimes when you're employed by a Christian employer as well. I don't mean the church. This is the theme that Peter homes in on now in this section of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we read earlier, from verse 18 through verse 25. Peter's considering in a section that runs basically from verse 11 of chapter 2 through to verse 12 of chapter 3. He's dealing with Christian attitudes and behavior. The whole book of 1 Peter is a letter to Christians living in the world. It has as its underlying theme God's call to live godly lives in a godless world. If you can hold on to that, then you have the whole idea of 1 Peter, and it will help you to understand the different sections there. It's God's call to God's people to live godly lives in a godless world. And we've come to this section then. He's just been speaking about submission to governments, submission to those in authority. And we saw last week how we are to submit to those who rule over us, whether they are good rulers or wicked rulers. We are still to submit to them. The only exception is where their expectations of us conflict with God's expectations of us. Otherwise, we are to be obedient and submissive people in this world under whatever authorities we have been placed, whether governments, whether schools, whatever it may be, every human institution. But Peter comes closer to home now. The government's way off there in Rome for these people here. And even the governor of the region in which they live may not be in their immediate locality. They may not have any direct contact with their rulers. And they may feel that therefore Peter's words can just drift over their heads and they needn't pay too much attention to them. But then Peter comes to an issue that most people would have faced, and certainly most of the men of the day would have faced, that of submission to masters, or as we might put it, submission to employers. You may not feel as though you're particularly answerable to Jenny Shipley, but those of you who work have a boss to whom you're answerable. Now we're talking about something you can relate to. And Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters. And he says, do so with all fear. Now the word fear here is the same word as we use when we talk about fearing God. It talks about giving respect and honor to a person. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, with all respect. Honour them as your masters, as your employers, as people who have authority over you. And just as Peter said earlier on, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He's just applying it more specifically here. It's the same thing that he's saying. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Be submissive to this institution of man. And do so with respect. That's fine, you say. That's good when you've got a good employer. I've had wonderful employers in the past. I've also had some pretty abysmal employers in the past. And it's easy to be submissive when you like your boss, when you really respect your boss. You know, there are some people that you would do anything for. You would work extra hours, unpaid. You'd go in on a Saturday because you respect them. You look up to them. They've been good to you. And it doesn't irk you to go the second mile with them. But then there's others where you will very grudgingly work an extra half an hour or give up a Saturday morning for them. And you'd be very loath to do it unpaid. Because there are good bosses and there are bad bosses. And it was the same for the people of Peter's day. And in fact, what we need to understand here, when Peter talks about servants being submissive to your masters, he's actually talking probably more about slaves here than anyone else. People who were in a situation that they had no choice over at all. And he's saying, be submissive. Be submissive to them if they're good masters. If they actually give you a little pay for the work that you're doing, even though they don't have to. Even if they treat you well and feed you well. But also, if they're bad, if they abuse you. if they're harsh, if they're unreasonable, if they expect too much from you, Peter says, submit. Submit to them. And that's hard. That is difficult. When your boss's expectations of you are unattainably high, without great effort, that's difficult. You want to answer back. What right have you to make me do this? How dare you ask me to go this far and do this much? I'll get the union on you. Now, I'm not saying that unions aren't good things when I throw out that comment. They have a place, and in some professions they are absolutely necessary. But what Peter is saying here is that he wants his readers to submit as far as it is possible to do so, even when it pains them, even when it means that they must suffer. Without the benefit of unions, they are not to answer back. They are not to revile. They are not to threaten. There may be means available to them to try and alter their conditions and to use appropriate means, of course, but not to slander and not to despise, but to submit with all fear, with all respect. And Peter says that this sort of submission, when you suffer wrongly, when you suffer even though you're doing good, it's commendable. He says God will commend you if you act in those ways, under those circumstances. He says, well, you know, what is there to commend someone? What credit is it if you're beaten for your faults? And you'd bear it patiently. We would say of someone who was imprisoned for a crime, they've burgled a house, they've assaulted a person, and they're put in prison as a result, and they don't complain. And we don't credit them for it. We don't say, well, it's just jolly good of that person to bear up so bravely. Of course not. They deserve what they're getting for their crimes. But when someone is punished unjustly, when they're punished for a crime they haven't committed, and they do so patiently, and they do so without backbiting, without threatening, then we commend them for it. Look at the example of that person who, under those circumstances, is nevertheless keeping up a brave face and has such a quiet disposition. Now, this suffering may come from two areas. It may be suffering as the result of your refusal to act immorally. An employer expects you to do a certain thing in a certain way, and you know it is wrong. Do you submit under those circumstances? Well, we saw last week, no, you don't. When those in authority expect you to do something that's in conflict with what God wants you to do, you submit to God, not to man. And that lack of submission, if you like, under those circumstances may bring suffering to you. On the other hand, suffering may be the abuse of your submission. You comply so easily to their requests that they keep requesting and requesting. And they ask you to do this, do that, do the other. Who's the one who's most likely to be asked to work a public holiday? Well, it's the one who doesn't grumble and complain, isn't it? It's the one who acquiesces to the employer's wishes and says, yes, okay, I'll do it. And you may be abused that way. You may suffer as a result of that. And I think that that's possibly Peter's main idea here, when he says that you suffer for doing good. When you endure these your employers taking advantage of you. It's commendable before God that you should do this and that you should endure this suffering patiently. It may hurt. It may be difficult. It may mean that you have to go without things that you would otherwise have had. Not go to places you would otherwise have gone. But Peter says this is commendable. But why is submission so important? We talked about it last week. We've talked about it this week. We'll talk about it in 2 weeks' time and in 3 weeks' time and in 4 weeks' time. All this submission. You'll be sick of submitting to submission by the end of this. Why is it so important? Why does Peter spend so much time talking about submission? Well, he goes on to explain in verses 21 to the end of the chapter. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter says, submission is important, even under suffering, because of Christ. Not only do we submit under suffering for Christ's sake, as he said earlier in the chapter, but we submit under suffering for Christ in three distinct ways. Firstly, we do it because it reflects Christ's own example. Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." It reflects Christ's example. Christ came into this world and he suffered. And he suffered to leave us an example of how we are to live, of how we are to submit, even under suffering. He's someone that we are to follow. He's someone we're to not only look up to and revere, but he's someone in whose footsteps we are to walk, whose example we're to take as a model for our own lives. And when we follow Christ's example, it gives others a visible illustration of Christ. It reveals Christ to others when we're walking in his footsteps, when we're living our lives as Christ lived his. We become a visible illustration of what Christ's life was like and the way that he lived. It says here that he committed no sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. And so it should be with us. We should be upright. We should be perfect in all that we do. We should not commit any sin under any circumstances, no matter how hard that may be, and no matter what suffering that may involve. And certainly for some that will involve suffering. Doing the right thing when your colleagues at work or when your employers expect you to do what you see as immoral. It will bring suffering. It will bring hardship. But we're to do it as Christ did. And consider the suffering that he endured because he refused to fit in with the way, the standards of the world and the way things were done. Look at the way he had to stand against the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The way he had to clear a new path because the old path had been so grown over by human tradition. he committed no sin, not one, from one end of his life to the other. Think about that, children. Think about that for a moment. Do you ever go a whole day without mum or dad telling you off? It's a tough one. Jesus did. Think about that. You know how hard it is for you to do what is right? It's tough, isn't it? Jesus always did what was right. When he was 3 years old, when he was 13 years old, when he was 30 years old, Jesus committed not one sin. Now, I imagine that his parents probably did tell him off now and again. Just as I imagine that for most of you here, once or twice at least in your life, you've been told off for something you didn't do. Is that right? Happens now and again, doesn't it? You would make it out to be more often, I know, but it happens just now and again. And I expect that it probably happened to Jesus as well. His parents misunderstood him at the temple, remember, on that day? Didn't you know, he said to them, that I would be about my Father's business? They didn't understand. They thought that he had not submitted to them, not been a good, obedient child. Wandered off, done his own thing. But he was doing his Father's thing. So I imagine that happened more than once for him. But he committed no sin. And all the suffering that came into his life, he endured it patiently. He did not revile. Now that means he didn't call people names. He didn't abuse people. He didn't say nasty things to people to get back at them for the way they treated him. Kids, I know, are masters of calling people names. They can invent reviling names incredibly quickly. I know, I was a kid once. My brothers and I, we were pretty good at it. But Christ never did that. Never turned round and accused and abused people who abused him. Just think of him there before Pilate. And it says he opened not his mouth. Wouldn't answer the charges unfounded that were laid against him. They had to bring in criminals to lie about what Jesus has said in order to have a testimony against him. He just kept his peace. Let them get on with their show of a trial. He even spoke very respectfully to those who were over him in authority. There's no disrespect in his words to Pilate. Even though Pilate said, I find no fault with this man, washed his hands and handed him over to be executed. No disrespect. He honoured those who were in authority, though he did at times have harsh words against those who abused their power. But it was always when others were concerned, not when he was concerned. He certainly stood up for others. We need to be the same. To show fear, respect, honour, even to the bad masters as well as to the good ones. He didn't threaten. Oh, he could have threatened. And true threatenings he could have given. Could have told them all the things that were going to come upon them for their wickedness. And occasionally he did so, but never to retaliate for what they were doing against him. He showed love to his enemies as well as to his friends, and that's a commandment that he gave to us. Love your enemies. Do good to those who abuse you, who despitefully use you. And leave the judgment to God. As Jesus did, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we need to submit, because by submission under suffering, we reflect Christ's own example of submission under suffering. It gives to other people an illustration of Christ. Secondly, submission is important because it helps us to understand what Jesus endured. You know, Jesus was misunderstood and threatened throughout his life. We know very little about his days as a child and as a young man. It's really only after he turns 30 and for about three and a half years that we have any detail about his life. But throughout those 3.5 years, he was threatened, he was abused, he was misunderstood. He suffered as a result of that. Imagine someone who knows that they're speaking the truth, and everyone else around them is calling them a liar. Have you ever been in a situation like that? It's true, Mum. Really, I'm telling the truth.
Don't believe you.
You can't prove it. And they won't believe you. And it's painful not to be believed. Jesus understands. He's been there. He's known what it's like not to be believed, to be misunderstood. He was treated very roughly on more than one occasion. The people tried to stone him. And then there was that time in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in agony at the thought of having to die. And the soldiers came and roughly arrested him. There was Peter with his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. What does Jesus do? Way to go, Peter! Oh no. Peter submits to those who are in authority. Peter submits to masters. Peter submits. Even when it's so painful. Even when it seems so wrong. Be peaceable, Peter. Be quiet, Peter. And Peter passes on this message here. Submit. Even when violence comes, submit. Jesus went through the mocking of the soldiers. They put a purple garment over him. Crowned him with a crown of thorns, put a rod in his hands and mockingly bowed down to him, and then they scourged him. And Jesus said not a word. Jesus underwent the unfair treatment of Herod, the king of Israel, and Pilate, the governor for Rome in Judea. A sham trial, empty of true justice. And Jesus went through it quietly, submissively. Jesus endured a humiliating death on the cross at Calvary. Peter saw these things. He was an observer. After he'd run off, after Jesus was arrested, he came back. He went to the high priest's house. Remember how he stood there by the fire, warming himself, eventually denied the Lord. Peter saw how Christ reacted under these circumstances. And Peter says to us, do likewise. Submit. Be righteous. Be holy. Even when you're abused. Even when you suffer as a result. And remember this. Christ's suffering, which we seem to just pass over unfeelingly, unthinking, was all the more severe for him because he was the Son of God. He was sinless and in no way deserved any of the ill treatment he received here. But in addition to that, Christ had the power to do something about it, and he didn't. Christ could have threatened and carried out his threats, but he didn't. And Peter says, be like Jesus Christ, who even though he could have done something, didn't. He submitted to all that suffering. He went through it all. And that brings us to the third reason why submission is important. And it's this. By submission, Jesus Christ brought us into a position of honour. Brought us from death into life. Brought us from facing punishment to facing an eternity as children of God. Jesus Christ brought us into a position of honour through his submission, even under suffering. And Peter says, by submission, we honour Christ. Christ's submission under suffering was not just an example for us to follow, though it certainly was an example. It secured our salvation. Christ had the power to avoid all that was harmful to him during his life on earth, but he didn't. And he didn't do it because if he had done so, our salvation would not have been secured. We would have no hope. Christ submitted to his Father's will under immense suffering for our sake, so that we might be saved. And we are to submit to suffering for Christ's sake, that he might be honoured. Our submission, our suffering will never be anything like Christ's. It won't come close to the kind of suffering that Christ endured. We can't imagine it. We can't understand it because we're not perfect and we deserve to suffer. But Christ submitted to suffering, though he was perfect. And by following Christ's example, by quietly submitting under suffering, we show honour to Christ. We identify with Christ in his suffering. It's an idea that Peter returns to in chapter 4. And it's in contrast to Peter's own denial of Christ. Remember how Peter, when he was by that fire in the high priest's courtyard, denied that he knew Jesus, swore that he'd never met the man. A blatant lie. He was afraid of what might happen to him if he identified with Christ. And what Peter is saying here is, don't follow my example. Way back then. Don't do what I did. Don't deny Christ. Identify with him, even if it means suffering. And later, Peter redressed what he had done before, and he died as a Christian martyr for the sake of Christ. He identified with Christ in his own death. Living as good citizens of the heavenly kingdom involves following Christ's example. It involves submitting to suffering here in this world, knowing that we have a hope in the world to come. We may or may not be able to alter our circumstances. Sometimes we can. We can quit our job, get a new job. It may not necessarily be the right thing to do. But whatever, whether we can change our circumstances or not, Peter's words are important to us. We're to submit to our masters, submit to our employers, submit to all those in authority. Submission under suffering certainly isn't easy. Some of you have had more experience of it than I have. We know it's hard. But it does have its rewards. Especially when it's accompanied with the right attitude. And that's important as well. Peter says, submit to your masters with all fear. Show respect. Show honour to them. He's talking there about having a right attitude as well as a right behaviour. And submission under suffering can be very rewarding when it's accompanied with the right attitude. Consider what Christ suffered for you. Think about that. Don't complain when your Christian lifestyle results in suffering. It's nothing compared with the suffering that Christ underwent to make you a Christian. And pray. Pray that your submission under suffering may have a convicting effect upon your employer, upon all those who may afflict you in whatever way, and may cause them to turn to Christ themselves. You know, it wouldn't be the first time that the submission of a slave or the quiet obedience of an employee has had an effect upon an employer, upon a slave master, and has caused them to wonder at the attitude and behavior of their slave or employee, has caused them to inquire, and has caused them eventually to trust in Christ themselves. It may be that you may be able to win souls through quiet submission under suffering. Remember that first and foremost, you are called to be citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Your employees in his service, if you're Christians, be obedient to him first and foremost. And when you're obedient to him, it means being obedient to your earthly masters as well. But perhaps you're not in this kingdom. Perhaps you've not submitted to Christ. Perhaps you've not bowed down to him. And if not, then it's high time you were. See what Christ has done to save sinners. Look at the suffering that he underwent. The love and patience that he showed in order to save people who deserve hell and all its torments, and to bring them out of that into heaven and all its pleasures. Think about that. Think about what he underwent in order to make that possible. His own enduring of suffering in this world, even to death, and even the death on a cross. See what Christ has done to save sinners, and will you not go to him? And will you not submit to him? Will you not, by faith, ask him to forgive you for your insubordination, for your lack of submission, and to make you a faithful servant for eternity? God can do it. Christ can transform your life, and he can make even enduring suffering something to be taken as a great privilege in the name of Jesus Christ. May he help us all to be more like himself in the days and weeks to come. Amen.